We're looking this year as a church on the whole theme of growing together and the kind of inward dimension of our life together and the need for us to grow in our friendship, in our community life, and to grow in our spiritual life as well. And that's why we're focusing on the Bible to start off with at the beginning of this year, encouraging you to read the Bible and to get to grips with the whole kind of story of the Bible and how it hangs together. In a world where there are so many conflicting religious ideologies shaping our society, we need to regain our confidence in the Bible and our own awareness of its power and ability to transform our lives. And it's great to have Tin Ash's testimony just now, just a very simple story, but an example of how the Word of God can be powerful and effective in our life to guide us, to give us peace, to give us hope and direction. There's a book which has been doing rounds in some Christian circles recently called The McDonaldization of the Church, and it's all about how the church has kind of dumbed down in some ways and become a bit like McDonald's, I guess. There's a lot more to it than that if you read the book. But in this book, it says it's not just the unchurched people who need to hear the Christian meta-narrative, that's the big story afresh, but all of us, including especially those of us in the church, who often seem too happy to live, worship and witness in ways that can appear to be denying some of the central themes that we claim to believe in. Sometimes we don't have that familiarity, even if we've been Christians and churchgoers for years. We don't have that kind of knowledge and that grasp of the main themes and content of the Bible. And that's what we're hoping we might equip ourselves with this year as we read through the Bible in a year. One of the books I've read over this past year, and I don't read many books, this is a book I was given for my birthday last year, which was in March, and it's taken me several months to complete it. It's quite a weighty one, but it's called Christianity's Dangerous Ideas by Alistair McGrath. And I was given two books, actually, for my birthday, and I've just completed them both, so I'm feeling very chuffed with myself, getting ready for next year's arrivals. But in this book, it's all about the Reformation, and you might think, well, that's not a very exciting topic. But when I read this book, it really inspired me about the Reformation, which is part of our kind of church history from the 16th century. And the dangerous idea is this. The dangerous idea is this, that the Bible is a powerful book, and Alistair McGrath says this: the dangerous new idea firmly embedded at the heart of the Protestant Revolution was that the Bible is capable of being understood by all Christians, and all Christians have the right to interpret the Bible for themselves. Now, that might not sound news to you, but in the 16th century, that was big news, that people could read the Bible in their own language, people could get hold of the Bible, and people could begin to interpret the Bible for themselves. It wasn't any longer to be controlled by the religious hierarchy of the day. And that's what's at the heart of our church life. We're inheritors of that Protestant Reformation. We're being Anglican, we're part of that Reformation process. And Christians from that time on have taken hold of the Bible and used the Bible to help them engage with the world in the society. And the Bible has had a powerful impact right across the world. And right now, in our time, we're experiencing a kind of a decline in some ways in the church in the West. But in this global South, the church is growing and thriving. And that's because, if you like, that powerful work of the Bible and the Reformation is taking place in other parts of the world, and there are communities in the global South that are really being touched and transformed by the Bible, and they're beginning to challenge us in the West and challenge us to come to grips with the Bible again and to engage with the realities of our day. And I encourage you, if you want to know more about church history and development and how the Bible has shaped that, do take a read of this book, because it's very interesting read. Helps us to see what a powerful resource the Bible is. It can change us. It can transform us. This verse that we've got up there, what does it say? What can we learn? How can we begin to be transformed by the Bible, by learning this verse tonight? Well, this verse reminds us that Christ is the source of our life. He is Lord. He is Lord of us as individuals as we come to faith in him. He's also Lord of the church, his people. He's Lord of this church. And I often remind myself of that as a vicar. And quite often we'll come into this church in the morning and just sit down and just take some time to reflect on that reality that this is Jesus' church. It's not my church. It's not the PCC's church. It's not the church warden's church. It's God's church. He's in charge of this community. This verse reminds us that we're a body. We're not called to emphasize buildings or institutions, but we're called to grow as a kind of organic whole community. We're a body that contains the very life of God, the very presence of God within us, at work, in our lives, in our community life together. We're like a body in that we're diverse. We've got all sorts of parts and structures and elements to us. We're complex and we're able to cope with change. We're able to mature and to grow just like a body does. Everyone has value. Every supporting ligament is important in the body. This verse reminds us that each one of us has a role to play, has a contribution to make to this thing that we call church. And the defining characteristic of the body is to be love, a commitment to care, a decision to love and respect and honour one another. That's why this verse is a powerful one, and it's one for us to hold on to as we approach the year ahead. You can just jump ahead to the third slide, John. That would be good. We're thinking about growing together. That's the theme. That's the kind of banner headline for the year. And the word growth may be uncomfortable. I don't want to grow too much this year. In fact, I'm trying to shrink a little bit around this part of my anatomy. But I don't want to grow in that way. But I want to grow in depth. I want the quality of my life to grow in intimacy with God and friendship with others. And that's what we're focusing on this year. It's about the quality of our life together, not necessarily the quantity of people that come or the quantity of activities that we take part in, but it's about the quality of our life. And I believe there are signs of new life amongst us as a church. There's a growing and developing sense of mission. There's people with a heart for all sorts of initiatives, social justice, mentoring, street pastors, cooking meals for people, all sorts of practical ways in which God is bringing about new life in our church. There's a diversity in the body that God seems to be giving us people from all sorts of countries, all sorts of backgrounds, economic backgrounds, and age and ability. There's a growth in visitors and people kind of being part of our community, being connected in some way, whether it's through our local neighborhood or our work community and colleagues. And God is calling us to hold that new life, to nurture it, to take care of it, and to value it. And that's what this year is about, how to grow healthy and strong as a community, and how to include all that new life that God is bringing to us. So let's take a look at Ephesians. And this verse is a good one, but we don't want to just pluck it out of thin air. We want to see where it comes in this letter to Ephesians. So if you can take your Bibles, please. I'm just going to refer to several verses. It'd be really good if you can have a look at that. Paul, in his writing of this letter to the Ephesians, is seeking to preserve, protect, and defend not the nation of the United States of America, but the church. The church is in its infancy. It's emerging. It's developing. There's no There's not been any reformation. There's not even been any much history of the church up until this point. And Paul is like a kind of father guiding and directing and nurturing this growing body, which he's been part of and he's experiencing in the world in which he lives. The environment that this church is growing in is a pluralistic one. There's lots of different religious beliefs and ideologies that are conflicting and attracting and vying for people's attention. And Paul is trying to teach the truth about God and the significance of what God has done in the world through the life of Jesus Christ. And there's some key verses in this Bible book in the Bible, and we want to just look at some of them. The first one is in verse 7. It says, "In him," that's in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." I wonder if I was to ask you what you thought the message of the Old Testament was, what would you say? What's the key message of the Old Testament part of the Bible? Any offerings? What's the point of the Old Testament? Is there a point to it? It's a difficult book to read, isn't it? Well, you could say, any suggestions? Go on, my curate at the back. Can you help us out? Go on, no one. Right. Okay. About Christ, Messiah coming, and one about being a covenant people of God. If you remember the Old Testament story, one of the early stories in that part of the Bible in Exodus is about God rescuing his people, isn't it, from slavery in Egypt. And before that, you've got Abraham and God making a covenant, gathering a community of people, and then giving them sort of rules and regulations how to live in that pure, holy relationship with a pure and holy God. Well, in a way, that's what Ephesians is about, saying that that history of the Jewish people, of God calling a people, a covenant community, to be holy, to be set apart for him, that's continuing now in Christ. And it's we've been redeemed. That's what it says in verse 7, redeemed through his blood. We've been rescued. We've been forgiven in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished upon us. And Paul is saying that all that history of the Old Testament is now fulfilled in the church and in Christ. And we are continuing that story, which is an ancient story. He goes on in verse 10 to say that God is wanting to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. That one day God is going to bring all that history of the Jewish people, of the Israelites, and so much more under the authority of Christ. He then goes on to talk about the church being the body, and it's first mentioned in chapter 1, verse 23. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We have the privilege of bearing the full presence of Christ amongst us as a community, not as individuals, but as we work together and live together and share our lives together. In chapter 2, Paul talks more about this covenant community that God's creating through Christ. And it's a community that includes the Jews and the Israelites from the Old Testament, but it also includes the Gentiles. And in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, "For Christ is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulation. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace." This is a new thing that God has done in Christ, and we are called to be part of it. And God is destroying the barriers that divide nations and races and tribes and cultures and bringing us together in Christ. Then in chapter 3, Paul goes on and talks a lot more about the church. And I encourage you to read this chapter of Ephesians, because it talks about the mystery of God, the wisdom of God being revealed through the church. You know, so often in our society, the church is belittled and mocked, isn't it? And you see, you know, grey-haired old men with beards wearing dresses. And that's a mocking in our media of what the church is and what the church, what role the church plays in our society. But if you read Ephesians, we see that the church is at the centre of God's plan for the world. There's a very inspirational tone to those first three chapters in Ephesians. And then we move on to chapter 4, 5 and 6. And we get the nuts and bolts, the nitty-gritty of what church looks like. If church is a family, then the characteristic of a healthy family is that it lives under the same roof. Its members take care of each other. They spend time with each other. They serve, correct, and encourage and love one another. And that's what Paul describes in chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're called to live a life of purity, to be this covenant people who've been set apart by God, to reveal God's glory in the world. We've been equipped to do it, and we've been given all the spiritual resources. And if you look at the end of Ephesians, I guess some of us are familiar with that part of Ephesians, which talks about the spiritual battle and the authority that we have as Christ to wage war against those forces that might come against us. So in chapter 4, verse 1, this is the verse I read in my prayer at the beginning, and Paul says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." We've got to do something. We've got to be active. And that sometimes is hard, and that goes against the grain of sometimes how we feel when we come to church. And if you can use the next slide, John. I just found this little Smurf cartoon, which I thought was quite a nice one. It says, "I love work. I can dream about it for hours." And, you know, we've got this tendency sometimes to be lazy and to want to kind of hang back. But Paul, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, is saying, come on, this is such an inspiring vision of what the church is. I want you all to be part of it. I want you to be active and to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. And I was saying this morning's sermon that it sounds a bit like some of the things that Barack Obama was saying in his inaugural speech, trying to kind of rally the troops and engage people in taking responsibility. And JFK, in his presidential speech, said, "Ask not what America can do for you, but what you can do for America." And it's a bit like that with the church. You know, we're not called to say, what can the church do for me? But not so much what can I do for the church, but how can I play my part? How can I contribute to this body of Christ? Then Paul goes on in verse 2 to talk about our character, that we should be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. We need to work, we need to do something, we need to be active, but we also need God to work in us his love and his patience and his peace and kindness. Then Paul goes on to describe the unity which there is in the church. He says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all." There's seven things that he says about our unity. And seven is a kind of perfect number in the Bible. So Paul's making a very strong statement here about unity. And it connects with the Jewish faith, because one of the kind of creedal statements of the Jewish people was in Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Our unity stems from the unity of God. We have one God, and that God, Paul is saying, is the God and Father of us all, the God of Jesus Christ. Somebody describes unity like this: true oneness requires the power of the cross to work deeply in our lives. True oneness requires the power of the cross to work deeply in our lives. And we saw something of that last week, didn't we, in the evening service. We heard the story of Jesus and Peter and their conversation on the beach after the resurrection. It's the last chapter of John's Gospel. And Jesus goes to Peter after he's denied him three times and he restores him. He gives him forgiveness. And the cross works very powerfully to unite those people together. Jesus and Peter united through forgiveness, through reconciliation. And the community of the church begins at that point. And God wants to do that with each one of us. To be part of the church, we need to come to that point of being forgiven and restored. We need the cross to work powerfully in our lives individually. And then we want to see the cross at work in our relationships and our community life. You know, when the cross works deeply in our lives, we will see marriages last for lifetimes. We will see couples staying together. We will see friendships that have been broken repaired. We will see churches staying together rather than splitting and fragmenting. The unity that Paul describes is a given. It's not something to work at. It's actually our inheritance. It's what we have a right to expect as a church. We can receive unity from God, and then we have to live out that unity in the way in which we live our lives together. Frank Viola, writing about the church, said this: "Someone's personality may conflict with ours. Their worship style may be distasteful to us. They may be immature. They may be painfully eccentric." None of those in this church. Their understanding of the Bible may be poverty-stricken, yet the fact that Christ dwells within them obligates us to receive them as family members. It's not our choice whether we unite with our brothers and sisters or not. We are called to unity, and God will help us to live out that unity together. Then there's an exciting verse in verse 7, and why don't you take a look at that? We're going to have the next slide. It says this: "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is a profound truth. God gives grace to every single believer. He gives himself. He gives his resources, his empowering, his the equipment of forgiveness, of his kingdom. It's all given to every single one of us. There's no sense of hierarchy, and there's no one excluded either. We're all recipients of grace, and that's the basis of the church, what the church is. And as we receive this gift of grace, we can see that God wants to work that grace in our lives by releasing gifts. And as we receive God's love, if you like, God's favor, God's mercy in our lives, he begins to call us to show that grace and mercy to others. And he gives us gifts and ministries. And we haven't really got time to go into them, but if you look at verse 11 and 12, you'll see some of the different gifts and ministries that he gave to the church to help establish the church and strengthen the church. And he still gives gifts to us. And as we go through the coming weeks, in the evening service, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, which is a letter that says a lot about the different kinds of gifts. And as we go through this year of growing together, I want us to ask the question: God, what is the gift you've given me to use in this body of believers here at St. John's at this time? And perhaps God is calling us to new areas of service, new areas of fruitfulness and ministry in our lives. In this part of the Bible, quite often we'll overlook verse 8, 9 and 10 because it doesn't quite seem to fit in to the rest of it, and it's perhaps a bit more complicated. It talks about a verse from Psalm 68, verse 18. "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." And this was a verse in the Old Testament tradition that was referring to Moses and used to refer to Moses, how he kind of went up the mountain on Mount Sinai and brought down the law and gave it to people. gave God's word, and that's one of the interpretations that had been associated with this verse. But Paul's using this verse to describe Christ, how Christ came down to earth. He gave his life. He descended to earth, and he even descended to the lower regions in his death. And then he rose and ascended, and as he ascended to heaven, he poured out his spirit, and he gave all the gifts that were needed to the church to be his body on earth. He is the Lord who's conquered the evil power of death. He is the Lord of history, and he has poured out his spirit upon his people, upon you and me. And he goes on to talk about maturity and growth and unity. And they're the concluding thoughts, really, in verses 13, 12 and 13. That the body is to work, these ministries are to take their part until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God has designed the church with this capacity, this potential for growth, to accommodate within its being as a community the full knowledge of Christ, the fullness of Christ, the full presence of Christ. And we need to take hold of that. And that's why we're encouraging you to read the Bible, to grow in your knowledge of God. And as we grow in a kind of intellectual and head knowledge, well, let's pray that God would work on our character, our maturity as individuals and as community. If you could just have the last slide up, John. I was trying to find an image that described this verse, and I liked that one. Thought it's kind of looking cool, those people kind of growing in maturity, but in some senses it doesn't really describe what that verse is about, because this verse is about a community growing to maturity. It's not about individual personal fulfillment or achievement. What Paul is talking about is the growth of the body of the church, the growth and health of the community, and the fullness of Christ being revealed amongst us as we grow as Christians. Okay, if we can just take the slide off. I wonder what St. John's will look like in a year's time if we really grapple with these verses, if we really take hold of the challenge to grow, grow spiritually, grow as a community, grow in maturity, grow in love, grow in our service and our use of our gifts. What difference would it make? Think about that for a moment. And pray that God would give you a vision for what could happen to this church, this congregation, this group of people. Our prayer is that we wouldn't be the same next year on Vision Sunday as we are now, but God will have done something new, something creative, something special amongst us. And ask yourself this question too. What gift has God given you to help build up the body of believers here at St. John's? I think particularly in the evening service, we're in a sense a kind of new group of people. There are quite a few people that are quite new to this congregation, and we want to use this coming year to develop our welcome ministry, our prayer ministry, our sense of friendship and fellowship and community life. And I hope you feel that God is calling you to be part of that. And do talk to me or Elizabeth or any of the people that you see leading if you want to be part of that. Do we really want to be more like Jesus? Do we want to have the fullness of Christ that Paul talks about? Do we want to pursue that fullness in our life together? Let's pray that God would help us and give us that desire in the year ahead. Amen.